I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. We'll probably begin there with a few verses this evening. We're glad that you're here, and we know, as already been mentioned, we have several that are sick and are out and aging and other problems, difficulties. So we're thankful to be able to be here this evening and encourage you to follow along. We do have a good friend of ours visiting, a faithful Christian, Brother Marcus, and we're glad to have him with us. Becky couldn't be with him tonight, so he and his family are faithful Christians, and we've known them for several years, and so it's always good to see friends from worship other places from time to time. And he told me the other day we're going to try to get out and visit with us one service, so we're glad you're here. Try to meet Marcus if you can tonight when services is over. We studied the last couple of Sundays, or really 3 Sundays ago we began. We've had 3 lessons at different times, Sunday morning or Sunday evening one, in regard to setting things in order. And we've been looking at some areas in the Bible wherein local congregations, such as at Corinth or at Jerusalem or other places, there were some issues that came up among members of the church. There were some things that arose that needed to be corrected. In some instances, we found that there were some things that were lacking that need to be set in order. And there are some then that had gotten out of hand that need to be drawn back in within the realm of what the Scriptures teach. And so they needed to set those things in order also. So this evening, I want to look at 3 or 4 more examples from the New Testament, in the New Testament churches there, the early church, of areas wherein there were some problems that arose in certain congregations, and what they were told to do to correct those problems, and most of all, the importance of understanding that even today in 2017 here at Beulah, or wherever it is that we may be worshiping God with a local congregation, when we're a part of that local work, we need to keep our eyes and ears open and make sure that we're teaching the truth. Those who teach classes, those who do invitations, those who preach from the pulpit, any of us who are members of the body of Christ, men and women, we need to be alert to what's going on in our lives in regard to the Scriptures to make sure that we're keeping our teaching and our actions and our thoughts and the direction in which the church is going in line with what the Bible teaches. In other words, if something begins to get off course, let's set it back in order. And the way to do that is to reel it back in to where the Scriptures say we are restrained to keep things within. Or if we are not living up to the standard that God has set for the church, maybe we're lacking in some areas, we're failing, we need to get our mind on what the Bible says, look at what it's going to take to correct that, to bring us back up to the standard that God expects and requires of us so that we can serve Him faithfully. So let's note a few examples this evening from some congregations. Beginning in Acts chapter 6, the church at Jerusalem, there were some corrections that came up that needed to be made. The church there were some Grecian widows in the number and that were being neglected in the daily administration. And the fact that they were neglected, the apostles that were there teaching and in that congregation, they deemed it necessary that the congregation should look out among them and find some men who met certain qualifications to be able to take care of this work or to cover this need. Now we see that this is something that needs to be set in order, because when there's trouble arises or an issue that's being overlooked and someone begins to talk about it, and so it's brought to someone's attention, that what we need to do then is say, well, what is wrong? What will it take to fix it? What's right to do to fix it? And who's going to do the things that need to be applied to this? Who's going to carry those out so that it can be fixed? And that's essentially what the elders or the apostles told the church there to do. Let's look at Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Some versions use the daily distribution. Some say the daily ministration. So then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So we know that when an issue arose within the church, there was a way to fix this Without those who were doing certain things that didn't need to be hindered, such as the teaching of the Word, there was a way to fix this without them stopping their teaching so they could continue to do the important work of teaching the Word of God. So they said the congregation needed to look out and find men who could do this work, who were qualified to do it, that they could be trusted to do it, because when they gave them the qualifications, if they met those qualifications, then certainly they could do the work that they were assigned to do. So this is what happened. Seek out among you seven men of good reputation, and he gives them the qualifications then of the men to see after this business. So we're going to see that when the proper steps were taken by the members following the directions of the apostles, when they took the proper steps, what happened was the thing that needed to be set in order was put in order. The thing that was needed to be corrected, that problem was corrected. The widows were being neglected, so when these men were appointed, the men who met those qualifications were appointed. Let's go back and look at Acts chapter 6 again, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And these other men are listed in verse 5. All these men were chosen. They were selected by the congregation based on the requirements laid out by the apostles that these men should have these qualifications. In verse 6 then, after the congregation had set these men out, they brought them to the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So the word of the Lord then in verse 7, the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. There's a number of things we could look at to reach some teaching for today, but the most important thing is that simply looking at what happened in Jerusalem, there was an issue that arose. The Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So what do you do to correct that? The apostles say, find these men who have these qualifications, set them over this business that they may see that this is done, and we will not stop to serve tables. We will continue to teach the Word of God. And what happened was, when the proper application was made, when the instructions given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles to the people were followed, that which needed to be corrected was corrected. It was set in order. You know, if we follow that same process today in the local church here at Beulah or in any congregation, when there's an issue arises, where there's something that's happened that's someone is going beyond what they ought to be doing, we use the scriptures to reel that back in, correct those problems, correct those people. Or if it's an issue such as this, we handle it according to the scriptures. So when things get out of hand, they can be brought back in order by doing what God would ask us to do. He gives instructions on how to fix things, on how to make corrections. So we need to be involved in doing that here at Beulah when there are things that arise that need to be set in order. Well, let's look back at Corinth. Now, we've just finished the study of Corinth, of 1 Corinthians, and we've been studying in Acts. And a considerable amount of the study in Acts covered some things that happened at Corinth. So I'm not going to tell you anything new tonight. We're just going to go back and look at three or four things at the church at Corinth, wherein there were some areas that the church had some issues that arose. And part of it was some things they were not doing they should have been doing, and Paul told them how to fix that, how to set that in order. And part of it were some things they were doing that they need to tone it down and bring it back into where it ought to be. So he told them how to do that also. But the first point I want to look at, and is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, where the church at Corinth, in this sense, there was an atmosphere of a lack of unity. Jan talked about this last Wednesday night in our Bible class, wherein that they were following, basically, they were looking after the names of the men who had baptized them. It wasn't that those men had taught error, but there was some division there over whose name we should follow. These men that had taught the gospel. But those who had received the gospel, those that were members of the church, there was this divisive attitude over who are we going to be of? Paul or Apollos or Cephas or of Christ? Who's it going to be? And Paul set them straight. He said, you know, you can set this in order at Corinth if you'll just all understand where all this came from. These men who preached to you the good news, they all preached the same word. They preached the truth. They preached the gospel. They delivered it to you from God, the news of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So you're not following the man. You're following the plan that's set up of God. So you can fix this by simply following Christ and not let the name of Christ or the teaching of Christ be divided. Follow that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read just a few verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 beginning in verse 10 and go through verse 17. I think we read these Wednesday evening, but we'll already had this in my lesson plan for tonight, so we'll read them again. 1 Corinthians 1 beginning in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared of me, to me, concerning you by the brethren, by my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes on and says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So, the issue at Corinth, one of the issues that came up was, that needed to be set in order, was the division of, you know, what name are we going to follow? Are we going to follow Paul? Are we going to follow him? Are we going to follow Cephas? Apollos? Or what's it going to be? And Paul said, it's simple. It's simple. You can correct this, and you will correct this, by all following Christ, following the teaching of the gospel, what these men have taught you, and do it in the name of Christ, by following Christ. It's Christ that we follow. Doesn't matter who we have in here for a gospel meeting over the years, in the spring and the fall, or ever how many times we have a meeting at Beulah, we invite these men in because they're faithful gospel preachers to preach the word to us, but we're not following those men. We're just glad to have them here so they can preach the truth to us. We're following the truth. And so, to set things in order in the congregation, we need to be mindful that it's not the teacher we're following, it's what he's teaching that comes from God. We're following God's teaching. And someone teaches us God's Word, we're following that teaching. It doesn't matter if who it is teaching it to us, as long as they're faithful. The fact is that we're following what is being taught, not that person. So when an issue arises, how do we have harmony? Well, we all follow Christ. We follow Him and the things that He revealed through the Holy Spirit to the apostles to write in the Word of God. The Bible is inspired. It is God breathed. Christ promised the apostles when He ascended into heaven, He said, I'll send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that will guide you into all truth. And just before He ascended, He told them to wait in Jerusalem, and I'll send the Comforter to you. And they waited in Jerusalem, and on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they had the power then given to them to have knowledge and ability and to perform miracles to confirm that what they were teaching was the truth. So, we don't follow the men, but we follow the Word that's being taught by men. The Word of God. We're following the Word of God. And so, to correct that, to set that in order, we simply follow the words that are in the Bible. Secondly, this evening, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And we see another area that needed some correction, some things that need to be set in order at Corinth. And that is that there was, at this point, a disregard for discipline. There was a man in the congregation there that was guilty of a sin. And Paul says, you know, this thing ought not to be. You shouldn't let this man be participating in with you there and just acting if nothing's going on. He said, this thing needs to be corrected. So to set in order this, someone that's disorderly, to set it in order, they need to be disciplined. They need to be told and reminded and warned and exhorted, first of all, that what you're doing is wrong. And it's not right, and it will not be tolerated in the Lord's church. And you're going to have to make these corrections. And so when that's done, when that process is followed, then that person will either repent and make things right, or there will be further action taken that would mark that person so that they would no longer be accepted as a faithful part of that congregation, that they might be ashamed, that their soul might be saved eventually, because they would be shamed and they would realize that they have no part with the faithful members until they make corrections. And so the problem was here, they were disregarding this issue. Paul says this is going on in the church, so you need to fix it. It's evident there's a problem. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 1. It says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now look at verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed. Let me read that again. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. When someone begins to walk disorderly, whether it be sexual immorality or whether it be any number of things that would deem that person an unfaithful Christian, when we address that accordingly as the Scripture asks us to, then the effort is being made to save that person's soul. Not only to save that person's soul, but to keep the church clean and pure as it ought to be. But he goes to verse 6 then, and he points out that you need to wake up, you need to realize, you need to get some things fixed within yourself. And one thing is, you need to practice the discipline that ought to be practiced among members of the church, and discipline this person that has done this wrong. He says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We'll read the next few verses, 9 through 13 now, concerning this member. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or adulterers, since then you would need to go out of the world. What Paul is saying is that when things begin to get out of order in a congregation, and there's someone that's living in adultery, or someone living in sexual immorality, or someone is walking in sin and walking in a disorderly manner, you got to get them to correct their action, help them to understand what's wrong, so that person can be set back in order with God, and the congregation itself can be set back in proper order, that it is not condoning sin, but it is done what it's supposed to do to stop the process of sin and get that person to repent. Let's go back now and read verse 11. He says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an adulterer or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Paul goes ahead then, and not just the brother that was mentioned in the first verse there that was sexually immoral, but he names a number of sins along with that he could note that these people need to be their sins need to be corrected if they're committing such things. In verse 12 he says, for what have I to do with the judgment of those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves the evil person. So Paul is simply saying that within a local congregation, if there are 50 people or 500 people, we have responsibility of God ourselves to walk according to God's will and keep our lives pure. If we sin, if we make a mistake, we have responsibility ourselves and God to confess that sin, repent of it, and make it right. If it's a sin that's evident in the number among us, if I've committed a sin among the church here and it's evident among you that I've committed this sin, then you ought not to turn your head and not say anything about it. You need to come to me and point out this sin that I might be ashamed. that I might be willing then to understand that I need to repent and set my life in order. And if I do that and come out of this sin that I'm in and set my life in order and leave it behind and get forgiveness, then I'm right with God. And when I've done that, the church also has done the right thing, and the church then itself is right with God. But irregardless, whether or not, if I'm the one that's committed the sin, the church comes to me and talks to me. If I do not come back, if I've hardened my heart and don't, the church and the members that have told me and warned me and showed me that I need to repent and change, if I don't come, then that's my decision. I'm responsible to God. And the church then has set things in order for itself that it has done what it was supposed to do toward that wicked person. But if we turn our backs and we just let things roll off our shoulders and say, well, you know, we can't really say anything about that, or we don't, then we've got out of order. We fail to do what we should do toward our brother that's in sin. And it caused a problem for the local church. We're no longer orderly or set as God would have us to be. We're not working correctly. So Paul says, when this disregard for discipline came up, when they did what he asked them to do, we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, turn over there, verses 4 through 11, and we see that the process that Paul explained to them in correcting this brother, that it's apparent that there was some repentance, and there was some changing, and there were some things that were set in order for this person and for the church when action was taken to correct the things that were wrong there at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, really, I'll begin there. For I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So, when we look at the examples that we find in the New Testament of in the first century, the early churches, Jerusalem and Corinth, may look at Laodicea and some of the other congregations next Sunday night in Revelation also. When congregations had a problem, when things got out of order, got out of hand, there was always something told by them, by the apostle, of how to fix it. And when they followed that process and fixed that, when corrective action was taken, things were put back into proper order. But what happens if we reject that? What happens if we neglect that? What happens if we just go on along and just try to pay no attention and say, well, everything's fine? Then there are going to be more things get out of order. And before you know it, all we've got is a shingle hanging out front that says Church of Christ meets here, and we're no more than just any other institutional group, because we're no different by our action and our deeds and the way we look at sin. Well, let's look at a couple other examples at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 6 through 20. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 through 20. We're not going back to 1 Corinthians 11 tonight to look at the Lord's Supper, because there was an issue with it in their assembly, and we talked about that three Sundays ago at the 10:30 service. So we're not going to go to that one. We're going to go on to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. There was an issue there with their understanding and their edification within their worship. Paul points out that, you know, if one's speaking and another speaks, and there's two different languages and there's nothing but confusion, then no one's edified. There's a problem in the church. And so there needs to be some understanding of how to carry out teaching, and so that those who are there can understand what's being taught, so that all can be edified. A simple thing. But if you don't have that, You got things that get out of order in a congregation. If I get up here and if I could speak whatever foreign language that none of you could speak it, and I spoke 45 minutes, it wouldn't do any of you any good. But if I got up here in English and tried to speak to you, and Barry gets up here beside me and starts rambling on in Russian or whatever, and we're both talking at the same time, and everybody becomes confused, and we stay here for an hour and a half, and we leave, who's been edified? Nobody. There's a problem. So Paul says, this issue with your understanding, your edification, there needs to be teaching that's done in the right way. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. Let's look at that verse. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is being spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So Paul's saying, you know, you're going to have a problem here. There's going to be a lack of understanding, and there's going to be very little, if any, edification until you correct the problem. And you speak in a way that all can understand. You're speaking the truth in love, and then people can be edified. Verse 12 again. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? Verse 15. I will pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I'll also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. The way to correct a problem such as this in a congregation today is simply this. A lack of understanding. A problem with understanding, a problem with edification, is simply that we go to God's Word, we speak directly from God's Word in a language that can be understood, what God's Word says, and we can fix that problem as they fixed it at Corinth. Although there were some there who had certain spiritual gifts and some didn't. There were some there that could speak in some languages and some couldn't. Some had certain things, and we don't have that today other than we can speak different languages. Some of us can. Some of you can't. But the point is that there can be something lacking in a congregation, such as understanding and a lack of edification, if we don't understand what we're teaching to begin with, and if the person we're teaching does not understand what's being taught. So we do that by simply taking the Word of God and teaching it as it is, according to Scripture, correctly applying it or rightly dividing it, keeping it within context, applying it as it ought to be applied. Was it God speaking to Moses? Was it Moses speaking to the children of Israel? Was it Jesus speaking to His early disciples? Was it Jesus speaking to the apostles? Was it the Holy Spirit through Paul speaking to Christians in the church? Was it Paul speaking to an individual Christian, such as Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10? Or was it Paul speaking to an entire congregation in certain instances? So we have to apply the Scriptures as they are being applied. Is it to an individual? Does it apply to an individual? Does it apply to an entire congregation? Is it talking to the church? Or is it talking to under the law of Moses? When we understand those things and do those things, the church then can keep things in order today when we do it according to God's will. Let's look to 1 Corinthians 14. You should be there in your Bibles and look at verses 23 through 40. There's another issue. things got out of hand. There was a lack of order in their worship. Now, we'd already talked about that in 1 Corinthians 11 earlier, 23 through 36, a couple of weeks ago. The Lord's separate self had been corrupted because they didn't have the right intent or the right attitude and were taking it with the wrong mindset. But now here, the order itself in worship. There was a lack of order. So how to get that? How to make that orderly? How to fix that? 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 23. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, verse 23, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and they're coming in, those who are uninformed or unbelievers, what will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Paul is continuing on in these verses, and further teaching the church at Corinth that not only do you need to teach and speak in a way that you understand what you're teaching, others understand what you're teaching, and all are being edified, but while you're doing that, there's order in the worship so that everything's being carried out in a way that everything can be done to the glory of God and to the edification of mankind. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So, in an assembly such as this, or an assembly when we come together as a church, whether it be for our regular worship, or whether we assemble together for the purpose of studying God's Word for a brief time, when we do that, there has to be some action taken on our part to be sure that, number one, we're teaching the truth, and number two, that we're doing it in an orderly fashion so that everyone can understand what's going on and so that everyone can receive something from it. Let's go ahead then and look at these rest of these verses. And he explains verses 27 down through 31 about those then that would speak, and those that would speak, let them speak in a way that all could understand. That when they prophesy, they could say in a way that all could understand, all could learn, and all may be encouraged. Verse 31. And so, let's go to verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And he goes ahead then and tells them about order in worship, the place of the woman in worship, the actions that she can take, and if she has a question, what to do in the worship assembly, how to talk to her husband about it. And so he goes on down in verse 37 and says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Again, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. The lessons we're looking at the last two or three Sundays, those three lessons and the one tonight, in regard to the church at Beulah. And do we have things in order here? Number one, my life with God and your life with God as an individual. Is our life in order? Is there sin in my life that I need to correct toward God and toward the church or your life? If there is, let's fix it. But, because that can cause a problem in the church. But within the group here as a congregation, when we come together and we observe the Lord's Supper and we sing and we pray and we preach and teach and we lay by in store, are we doing these things in a manner that's orderly, that's of the truth, that's through the truth and by the truth, that we all understand what's being taught, and that when we understand it, we apply it to ourselves? And if there's sin among us, that we point it out, that the one who's in sin can correct it so that the church can be in order, things can be corrected, and we can be found faithful as a congregation and in the sight of God, that we're living in a way that He would have us to live. Well, when we think about the early church and the things that they experienced, there are so many good examples we can look at the New Testament of what the church did that kept the church in proper order according to God's will. You know, they taught the gospel. They supported gospel preaching. They helped their own needy. They helped the widows indeed. They made sure that they were doing things, and the Word of God grew mightily. Souls were saved. Some were restored and brought back to the truth. The Word of God, the light of the Gospel, went from one continent to another around the world that day. The Gospel was taught. So when things were done according to God's will, things were accomplished. So the early church experienced a number of situations that we read about in the New Testament. We have a lot of excellent examples of things we need to be doing. But we also have a number of examples of things that they got caught up in that they needed to correct. And they were wrote to by the Apostle Paul, and in other instances by other writers in the New Testament through the inspired Spirit of God, to correct the things that are wrong. Why? So that you may set in order, as we talked about in Titus 3 weeks ago, Titus was left at Crete to set in order what the things that were lacking, what was lacking, and appoint elders in every city. Orderliness and correct application was taught there. It's taught in Corinthians. It's taught in the book of Acts. It's taught through the New Testament. Our responsibility then is to get into the book and study. You learn and I learn. We study together and we grow. If it's an issue individually between us and God, let's set our life in order. If you're here this evening and you have sin in your life and you've got out of order and you need to correct something, then if it's between you and God, then correct that. But if it's affected the church and you need to correct it in a public way, then correct it publicly. We'll be glad to pray with you and for you, and you can set your life in order. If it's the fact that you're here this evening and you've never been baptized into Christ and you're separated from God by sin, then you're out of order when it comes to you and God. And you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to confess that, repent of your sins, and be baptized. And you can leave this building with your life in order, with your sins forgiven. If that be the case, then we'd urge you to submit to baptism this evening upon your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But nonetheless, whatever it is, the church here, as a member of the church here, I have responsibility to God and the church, and you have responsibility to God and the church, and ourselves toward God, to keep things in proper order here. Our worship, our work, our efforts. Let's do that. Let's learn from the mistakes of the early Christians and the early churches, and let's fix the issues that may arise as they were told to fix them, and let's prevent issues from arising by doing what God asked us to do. Hope the lesson will encourage all of us to be what God wants us to be and to set our own lives and the church in order that we can please God and go to heaven when this life is over. We're going to be led in the invitation song by Brother Belmer. If you have need at this time, we can help you. Please respond while we stand and while we sing.